I had to step down because I was tempted to sing, and I didn't want to ruin the worship moment. But I just came here to introduce the speaker of the hour, Brother Nelson. You know, he's a cool guy. He works with the conference. He's the leader of GLOW Literature Evangelism, and you know, I can say he's cool because every time I pass by the garage in the center or the downtown area, I always think about when he got himself handcuffed by the security because they thought that he was, you know, just robbing cars. But actually, he was doing his classic, you know, put the track on the door trick. And if anyone can get handcuffed in the name of Jesus, he's a cool brother. And, you know, I admire that part. But just be ready to hear a powerful message from the man of God. All right.
Accept, saints. Praise God for music. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I honestly, I didn't know that voices in church could do that. What happened to this last song? I was surprised. I mean, you started off with the one melody, and then you started adding another melody, and I was like, oh, they're going to put them together. This is amazing. I hadn't heard that before. I don't even know the lyrics to it. I'd repeat them right now, but, almost felt a little bit like a fish out of water. I wish that I had more of a powerful voice, you know. But, I might not be able to have the gifts and the talents when it comes to singing, or the oratory powers of C.D. Brooks. But, all of us have common ground when it comes to the Word of God. Amen? And all of us have the ability to study God's Word, to rightly divide the Word. Whether we have other talents or not, well, that's up to the Lord and how He gives. But all of us can study God's Word. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me see here if my clicker works. And hopefully all the technology is going to work well. I knew I'd get that reaction. I didn't hear any men's voices going on. It's okay, I understand. Last time I came here, about 2 months ago, maybe a month and a half, we had our little baby, and she was only 2 weeks old. But now she's 12 weeks old or so. And so there she is today. She was born on Sabbath, so today is, I think 11 or 12 weeks exactly. So we're just happy to have her. She's getting big and heavy, almost 12 pounds now. She's looking you in the eye and smiling. Last night she was fussy. I laid her on the pillow and I just sat there and I talked to her. And she was sitting there, she's looking at me and she's talking back. We talked to each other for like a good 20 minutes before mom came in and, you know, then we could move on with diaper changes and all that kind of stuff, you know. Not that I don't know how to change diapers, because I do. I do it every now and then. I'm just not as skilled as my wife. But we're happy to have that blessing from God. Isn't it a blessing to have kids?
Yes.
Amen. They definitely grow you as they grow. Let's have one more word of prayer. I'd like to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. And then we'll get into our time together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we have this opportunity to come together on this, your holy day. Lord, we're to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And Isaiah 58 says that on the Sabbath, we're not to speak our own words. But Father, we're to speak the words that you would have us speak about. And so today, Lord, I pray that you would speak and that you would give words from on high. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given us and that you intend to give us. And we pray that we'd be able to give these blessings to others. In your name, amen.
Amen.
I'm going to start off with a quote from one of my favorite authors. Now, it's against the rules of preaching to put long quotes up on the screen, so I know that I'm breaking that rule. But I think that you'll like this quote. It's a really good one, okay? So here we go. This is from the book Evangelism, page 348. It says, "Our people should not be made to think that they're to listen to a sermon every Sabbath. Many who listen frequently to sermons, even though the truth be presented in clear lines, learn but little. Often, it would be more profitable if the Sabbath meetings were of the nature of a Bible class study. You ever read that quote before? Bible truth should be presented in such a simple, interesting manner that all can easily understand and grasp the principles of salvation. I don't know about you, but I've literally heard, I'm going to be 30 years old in just a few days. I've been going to church since I was, before I can remember. I've heard many, many sermons. And it's true. Do you remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago and what the main point was? We can hear a lot of sermons, but sometimes it's just not that effective because, we hear it and then we just lose it. It's like trying to grasp water. But, according to this quote, sometimes it's more profitable if rather than a sermon, we have something kind of like a Bible study, an interesting Bible study. So what I thought that I would do this morning is rather than giving you a sermon, we would have a Bible study of sorts. Is that okay?
Amen.
So here's what I'm going to need from you to do this Bible study. First of all, you need to have your Bibles. If you don't have that, grab it out of the pew. Secondly, I need two volunteers, and these volunteers need to be people who know their Bible well. And if you don't volunteer, I'll have everybody pick you out, because you know who you are. Who in here knows the Bible well? I need two volunteers, and whoever these two volunteers are, I need you to come up front. And I noticed that there was a chair or two laying around. We need a chair, one chair for each person, so they can sit on either side of me. Okay, so who wants to volunteer? Okay, let me ask you. Church, who knows their Bible well? Point them out. Point them out. I don't know names. You got to point them. Hartfield. Who's the Hartfield person? You? All right. You want to come and volunteer? You can be one of our people. All right, good. Now we need one more. Let's get a young person who knows their Bible well. Let's get a young person who knows their Bible well. What about this guy? Does this guy know his Bible well? No? Yeah? Tabari's like, nah, I don't think so. This guy? All right. Hey, I think they volunteered you. You going to come and join us? Yeah? Okay, good. Now, you can come have a seat over here. Don't mind that you're on my left side. That doesn't mean anything. All right, so here's how we're going to do this Bible study, saints. I have a series of questions. If you look on the screen here, I have one-point questions. I have two-point questions, three-point questions, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, and 10-point questions. One-point questions are the easiest. 10-point questions are the most difficult. These are all Bible questions. And we're going to let our volunteers up here pick what level of a question they want to answer. And then I'll ask a question from that category. So if you notice at the top, we have one-point questions. I actually have two of them. Notice the two on the right-hand side? It means I have two of those. I have four seven-point questions. Does that make sense? Okay, cool. So it's not that scary, is it? Because, you get to come up and answer Bible questions, but you at least get to pick the level of difficulty, okay? So we're going to see if we can get through two questions for each one of you. And most of these questions you need to answer with a Bible text, but some of them are obviously not going to be able to be answered with a Bible text. It'll be very obvious when I ask the question, okay? So here we go. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Actually, what I was thinking about doing initially was splitting into three teams. These pews, and these pews, and then you pick a representative from each. But two people is faster than three, so we'll stick to this, okay? Now, while they're answering these questions, while they're trying to figure it out, I want you folks also to be looking up in your Bibles to see if you can find an answer too, because if they don't get the right answer, I'm going to be looking to you for answers. Make sense? Okay, now, my friend Brian over here, can you actually help me by timing? We're going to give each one of these guys a minute and a half. Can you come sit up on the front pew here so that you can tell me when we're up to a minute and a half? These brothers are going to have a minute and a half to try and find an adequate answer, okay? Tell me when you got your timer ready. All right. Now, remind me of her names again. Brother over here.
Hartsfield.
Hartsfield? Okay. I'm going to have to write that one down. Hartsfield. And Wilson's the last name,
yeah.
Right? Okay. Brother Hartsfield, what level of a question do you want to go for?
Let's start out with...
Now, mind you, if you pick a harder one and you don't get it right, that at least gives you an excuse, because you can say, well, it was a hard one.
Okay.
That's how I would be thinking. I'm like, give me a level 10.
There's only one for 6 points, so let me grab that one.
A level 6 question? Okay. All right. Now, you guys get ready to look these up, too. Okay, here we go. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23 and 24.
Okay, I found it. Do I get the points?
Nope. Okay, Proverbs 8, verse 23 and 24 says the following. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains, verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Now, this analogy, this person who's speaking here is Jesus. So this text obviously shows that Jesus was brought forth, or he had a beginning. Jesus was a created being. Disprove that. Well, start the timer.
Because this is talking about wisdom.
Okay, do you have a Bible text, though?
Yeah, okay, so a Bible text to show that Jesus is not a created being?
Whatever your answer is.
Okay.
Just show me a Bible text if you can.
Okay, turn to Revelation 5. We know that you would agree that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, right?
Well, maybe, but it looks like this text says he has a beginning, so.
Okay, and so.
Revelation 5, you said?
Yeah, Revelation 5.
Okay, that's where I'm going.
And verse.
Oh, good idea. Microphones.
Makes sense.
Okay, folks, you going to Revelation 5? Let's see if he gets the answer.
It's saying, who is worthy to open the seals? And it's saying a lion of the tribe of Judah. And in verse 6, it says, well, we know the Lamb is Jesus, because John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world.
Uh-huh.
And in here it says that this Lamb has 7 eyes, which represents omniscience, 7 spirits, which represents omnipresence, and 7 horns, which represents omnipotence.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is God, and God was never created.
So where does it say that God wasn't created in this verse?
Well, these are the attributes of God. It doesn't say that God was never created here.
Okay.
It's just saying that it is God, and my assumption is that God was never created.
Can I take that point?
You know what? I just want to mention right off the bat that it's much easier to come up with the answer when you're not on the hot seat. Because you can actually think, you know, you're not under pressure. Okay? Okay, now, before we go to the audience, is there anything else that you'd like to say, maybe another text or anything else, or is that your final answer before we take some words from the audience?
Well, John chapter 1, verse 1.
John chapter 1, verse 1, and what does that say?
Well, I don't have to turn there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Okay, so how does that show that Jesus?
In verse 8, it said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and so we know the Word is Jesus, and so Jesus was not created.
Okay, so how does that show that Jesus doesn't have a beginning?
Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. If he was God, and that's my same argument from the other one. If you're God, you don't have a beginning.
Oh, I see. So you're saying that the Word was God.
Right.
And
verse 8 said the Word became flesh.
And then that means because God didn't have a beginning, that the Word must also not have had a beginning.
Exactly.
Is that right?
Yes.
Now, where does it say that God never had a beginning?
Okay.
Does anybody in the audience want to answer that one? Where does the Bible say that God never had a beginning? This is an audience question.
Well, it says in the beginning was the Word. So before the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God.
Okay.
And the Word
Okay. Okay, but is there a text that's more clear? Uh-huh. Well, it's talking about God creating the earth. It doesn't mean that he didn't come into existence 5 years before the earth was created. But, okay, in the back? Colossians 1, 16 and 17, what does that say? Okay. Okay, cool, cool. Good, good. Yeah, so God had a beginning. Hey, hey, check this one out. Hey, you know, I'm pretty good at playing the devil's advocate, so we can go around this for a while. What you want to do, there are texts which kind of answer the question, but they're, you know, that we know very well, but then there are texts that are more specific, that answer the question a little bit more succinctly. 1 Timothy 6:16, that's a good one. It says, speaking of God, 1 Timothy 6:16, you might want to make a note of this, who only hath immortality, speaking of God. So, who has immortality? God. Yeah, and only God. God and only God. And what is immortality? That means that you never were not. You always were, right? Okay. Of course, there's some other texts, but here would be my answer to that, and then we're going to go on to the next question. I know that we could stay here for a long time. These are fun questions to answer, aren't they?
Can I answer specifically that last question?
Sure.
Okay. Where it says that he was brought forth, or in the beginning he was brought forth, since he quoted the text, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mm-hmm. That beginning does not mean he started in the beginning. It's just that wherever there was a beginning, there he was.
Okay.
So if you saw a car at the beginning of the street, that does not mean that there's nothing before that street. So Jesus, he came forth, of course, in the beginning, because when time started, that's when he can say he's the beginning.
Now, you know that Jehovah's Witnesses will use this text, Proverbs 8, to show that Jesus was a created being and that he had a beginning. Here would be my answer, and this is what I told the Jehovah's Witness that I was studying with. When you're studying out a Bible topic, you need to take all the texts that are on the topic. You need to look at them. Some of the texts are going to be clear, and some of them are going to be less clear. You take the ones that are the most clear, and then you plug the unclear ones into the context of the clear ones. Make sense? So, if we found a text that talked about Christ's eternal preexistence, which was more clear than Proverbs 8, we should use that as our foundation rather than Proverbs 8. Right? Now, Micah chapter 5, verse 2.
But wait, before you go a little further, Proverbs 8 is describing wisdom.
I was going to get to that.
And Jesus, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Micah 5, verse 2 talks about Jesus who is going to be born in Bethlehem, and it says that his goings forth were from everlasting. In other words, Jesus was from everlasting. That's a very specific text. Proverbs 8 is an allegory. It's talking about wisdom, and then it relates it to Jesus. But the thing is that you can't put a lot of weight on that because you don't know when it's talking about wisdom and when it's talking about Jesus specifically. So Micah 5, 2 is a much more clear text. You need to put your weight on that one. Okay, so Micah 5, 2. That'll help you out. Micah 5, 2. Whose goings forth were from everlasting. Okay? Amen. Next question. Brother Wilson. Brian, you got our timer ready?
Okay.
What level of question do you want to do?
What level did he just do?
He just did a 6.
Oh, okay.
I don't know that we're doing points. Because we're just picking levels here. If we had teams, then we'd do points. You know, maybe on, you know, later we can do some points.
Okay. Let me go for a 9.
Go for a 9? Okay. Now, if you could prove this one using a Bible text, I'd be interested to know.
Okay.
Because I was in a debate with an agnostic via email for several months a while back. And this agnostic told me, he accused Christianity of something. And he said this, very simply, Daniel's prophecies were written after the fact. In other words, Daniel was not written before the prophecies that he talked about. It was after, so that he could see, they could see the actual history. And they just said that Daniel was written beforehand. And he said that most of Bible prophecies, especially Daniel's, were written after the fact. They're predated. So what would you say to that? Start the timer. You can take some time to think about it. When I say a minute and a half, that's a minute and a half of time to think. Okay. And then you give your answer. So what would you folks say to that? Daniel's prophecies were written after the fact. Do you understand the question? Okay, Daniel predicted Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, you know. But if Daniel actually, the book was written after the time of Rome, then it would be easy to say that that was the succession of kingdoms, but that they lied and said that Daniel was written back in the time of Babylon. Make sense? That's a common argument against prophecy. It's a tough one. All right, saints, keep on thinking. If our brother up here, you know, maybe doesn't get the answer right offhand, which I totally wouldn't doubt, blame him for. It's pretty tough right offhand. We'll be looking to you for an answer. Has anybody ever run into this argument before?
Yes, I have.
Yeah, you have? Okay. Got a couple people. Where are we at time-wise? A minute and 30? Okay. All right, brother. I know it's not a lot of time, and it's a hard
All
question.
Right.
What do you got? Anything?
Well, basically, even if he wrote it after, Babylon and then Persia, his death was around when Persia was beginning to come up. Or he was living in Persia, and eventually he died. But he could not have predicted that Rome was going to come in, and not only come in, but come in with 10 horns and then pluck out three empires through this new religious political power. Even if he did that, it would have still been a large leap for him to predict that very thing. And also, predict that this power will rule the world for 1,260 years or days. So even if he did halfway, it still was an amazing thing that he went as far as to predict the rule of the beast that would be like
the little horn. Yeah,
almost more than 1,200 years.
Did you guys understand his answer?
Yeah.
Okay. This guy has obviously thought about this question before. Because he was actually answering an argument that I didn't even give, but which is the more common argument which is brought against this. Most people who are critical of the Bible prophecy believe that the book of Daniel was written later during the Maccabean period. In other words, during the time of the Greeks. And he was answering that argument, which I didn't even bring up. So that's a good job. How I would answer this is, when I was dealing with this guy, it forced me to do research to study this topic out. And so here's what I wrote back to him after my research. I told him the Dead Sea Scrolls have 11 parchments, 11 sections, which contain portions of Daniel. And there's actually one of the oldest dated ones of Daniel goes back to the 200-something BC time period. And that parchment includes a section from Daniel chapter 9. Now, what's Daniel chapter 9 about?
Daniel's prayer.
Daniel chapter 9 is the 70 weeks prophecy. And what does that predict? It predicts the coming of Jesus. In Daniel 9, Daniel was told by God the exact date when Jesus would be baptized and then die. And Jesus was alive during the time of the Romans, which was much later than the 200-something BC time period when we still have a parchment. Folks, we have an existing parchment of Daniel, a portion of Daniel 9 that dates back to the 200-something BC period from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that prophecy is talking about Jesus coming way later in the time of the Romans and being baptized. That is irrefutable. You cannot get around that. Amen?
Amen.
That is powerful stuff. I was so blessed after that agnostic asked that question, because you can't get around that. Okay, now we're going to give one more question to each side, and then we're going to keep on rolling here, okay?
Let's go for a five-point question.
A five-point question. Okay. Well, we got two of them. Acts chapter 10. You know what? That's too easy. I'm going to pick the harder one. First Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. I should have graded those two questions differently. I almost picked the easier one. That's a typical Adventist response. Easy one. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I was studying with Mormons recently, and they alluded to this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, you there? Okay, verse 18 and 19. It says, "For Christ also hath suffered for sins." Oh, man, King James Version is just throwing me off here. "For Christ," although it's a good version, I use it. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared," etc., etc.
Well, so, can you repeat the verse?
Okay, verse chapter 3, verse 18 okay. And 19 and 20. "For Christ also," verse 18, "hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." So according to this verse, friends, after Jesus died on the cross, he went down into hell, into the spirits in prison, in the place of the dead where wicked people are, and he preached to them. And then, he did that while he was dead. Look, it says that when he died, he was put to death in the flesh, and he went to preach to the spirits in prison.
Which verse did you start at?
Verse 18.
Okay.
Start the timer. You got a minute and 30 seconds to think. You don't okay. have to answer yet.
So wait, I'm still, it's 3:18?
3:18 and 19 and 20.
Okay. Oh, so, 1 Peter. I'm in.
Yeah, 1 Peter.
Oh, okay.
This text shows that Jesus, after he died, was put to death in the flesh, that he went and preached to the spirits in prison, meaning that he went and preached to the wicked people, the souls of the wicked that were cast into hell after he died. He floated away as a spirit and preached to the spirits in prison in hell. Well, it's not just the Mormons. Many people believe that. Now, folks, be thinking. I want to hear some answers from you, too. And don't take me to Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6. That is the typical fall to verse for us. I know. The dead know nothing, right? No. That verse is outlawed. We always use that one. Get creative. We don't know anything else. Where are we at in time, Isaac?
I would say the souls that were in prison that he preached to were the antediluvian souls that were outside of the ark, and they were dead.
Wait, so Jesus preached to the antediluvians?
Okay, verse where
you know what he means by antediluvians? It means people who lived before the flood,
which sometime were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Let's go back. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was in preparing, wherein few as eight souls. So I was saying that those were the souls that Christ preached to who were dead in their sins in the antediluvian world, all the people that were at the time of the ark, except for Noah and his family.
So Jesus preached to the people before the flood?
Right.
When did he, how did he, where does the Bible say that Jesus came
Enoch,
and preached?
Through Enoch, through the Holy Spirit, through, you know, the various saints that were alive during that time, he preached to the world, and they were dead in the sense that all of us, if you're not in Christ, you're actually dead. And if you are in Christ, even though you die, you're still alive from God's perspective.
What do you guys think about that answer? Oh, you're a bunch of Adventists. Of course you're going to agree with them. Last night I was playing this game, and I was much more harsh with the people I was asking questions to. We call it the Inquisition. It was a lot of fun. Yeah, so thank you. That was actually a very good answer. Look at it, folks. Let's look at this together. 1 Peter 3:18 and 19. For Christ also, it speaks about his death, okay? But quickened by the what?
Spirit.
By the what? Okay, Christ was made alive by the what? Okay, then verse 19, by which also he went. So Jesus went by what?
The Holy Spirit.
By the Spirit. By the Spirit, Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. The first thing to note is that Jesus is not doing the preaching here. Who's doing the preaching? The Holy Spirit's doing the preaching. Okay, and who is the Holy Spirit preaching to? The spirits in prison. Now, who are these spirits in prison? Go to the next verse. Which sometimes, the spirits in prison, were sometimes disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of who?
Noah.
Okay, there were disobedient, there were spirits in prison during the time of Noah that God preached to through the Holy Spirit. Now, did anybody preach by the power of the Holy Spirit to people before the flood? What's his name? Noah. A preacher of what?
Righteousness.
So the Holy Spirit, Jesus preached through the Holy Spirit, through Noah, to the spirits in prison. And we know that these spirits are in prison. It gives the exact time frame as well. It's talking about the people who lived before the flood, folks. This is not a text showing that Jesus died and then went down to preach to sinners in hell.
There's no sinners in hell.
Yeah, but right. I understand. But that would require more context. You'd have to share all that other stuff. I'm just saying to undo this argument, you just want to deal with this text. Okay, great. That was a very good answer. Man, you guys are doing great. Okay, good. Now, Brother Wilson, our last question. Is it really 12:36?
No, wow. That clock's wrong.
That wasn't my question.
That got me in Sabbath school.
Okay.
It's 12:38.
What was the topic of the pastor's sermon 2 weekends ago? No, just joking. Okay.
I wasn't here.
Well, good. Then you have a good excuse. Okay. Now, what level question do you want to go for? This is the last question.
Levels, if I'll go for level 10, is that relevant for everyone? Is it too, okay, let me just go for 10, just to see.
Yeah, it is.
Okay, good. Level 10, the hardest of the three.
Okay, so level 10, the question. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12.
What was it, Hebrews?
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Okay. Now, I don't want to cast doubt on anybody's mind, so please do not just hear my arguments and then leave. Make sure you stick around for the answers, too, okay? Good. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Now, listen. You Adventists, Mr. Wilson, you teach that in 1844, Jesus went from the holy place into the most holy place, and that he started something called the investigative judgment, and that all of us, our records of our lives are being looked through, and that we don't know, you know, what's going on, and all these kind of things. So, that's what you teach, as though you know something more than the evangelical world. Now, I'm going to disprove that right now, okay? Look at this, Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 11. And then we'll go to 12. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come. You know what? Yeah. Okay. No, Okay, here we go. Does anybody have a New King James Version Bible?
New King James.
Can I borrow it? Can I borrow it? New King James? No, I need New King James. I normally use New King James. I just didn't bring it with me. Okay, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, right here, you can read it. Jesus, after he resurrected, went to heaven, and he did not go into the holy place, but he went directly into the most holy place. Hence, in 1844, Jesus could not have gone from the holy place into the most holy place because he was already in the most holy place. Jesus went directly into the presence of God in the most holy place after he resurrected, not in 1844. Look at what the Bible says.
Yeah, I see.
Okay.
I like the New King James.
Give him a minute and a half.
Okay.
I got it.
You guys understand the problem here?
Yeah.
Okay. Some of you are thinking, man, these questions are completely irrelevant. Actually, they're not. I'm going to show you pretty soon some quotes. We're going to have to answer for these things. Folks, if we claim to be Adventist, we are saying that we believe what Adventists believe, which means that we're saying that we need to be able to answer questions defending Adventist teaching. Hmm? Where are we at time-wise? 45? Okay, you still got 45 seconds. How much time?
All right. I got it.
Okay, good. What do you got, brother?
Well, I see why you had to run to the New King James Version.
Oh! Oh, he's got me by the tail.
Well, if you go chapter 9, verse 3, it says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now here, it's in the Greek. I don't prefer to go to the Greek always. But here it says in the Greek, Hagion and Hagion, which is most holy place, the holy, holy. Now if you go to the verse we just read, verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. There in the Greek, it only says hagion once, which is just the holy place. So then there's the holy, holiest, or the most holy place, and then there's the holy place, which so I guess you can see it this way. Jesus goes into the holy place, which the New King James Version decided to put the most holy place, but it doesn't say it there. It just says holy place once. Mm-hmm. But then there's also the holiest of all, the most holy place that he enters.
Preach.
There in that text, it doesn't say he went to the most holy place right after. King James is king in this area right here.
Wow. Wow. Did that make sense, everybody, what he said? Okay, look. King James and New King James Bibles are derived from the same texts, okay? It's called the Received Text. It's different than NASB, ASV, NIV, every other version. King James and New King James come from a certain kind of text. It's the Protestant Reformers' texts. Now, the only thing is that New King James, in verse 12, says most holy place. And that's actually a mistranslation. It's holy place. As he just pointed out, it's hagion, not hagia hagion. It's not two of them. Okay? So in my New King James Version Bible, I use New King James mostly. I actually have taken the word most and I've put a line through it because it's an inaccurate translation into English. Make sense? So if you have an NKJV, you might want to do a little underlining of that word as well. All right? So when Jesus went into heaven after the resurrection, did he go into the holy or the most holy place?
Holy place.
And then in 1844, where did he go?
The most
holy. Got it? All right. Wow, that was good. Thank you. You guys can have a seat. Man, I wish we had more time to go over a lot of these questions. Some of these are real fun. Check this one out. My dead grandma appeared to me last night and telepathically communicated to me that the Ten Commandments don't matter anymore. What are you going to say to that? Uh-uh-uh. Without Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6. You know what? Here, let me do something for you. Why don't you try on a new text, okay? One that's more accurate. When it comes to anybody resurrecting from the dead that's not true, don't take Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6. Go to Job chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. That one says, as the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come back. Okay? That's much more to the point to answer that question. All right? Yeah, the dead know nothing, I know. That still works. Job chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. All right. Now, I want you folks to... Was that nice? Was that interesting? Okay? Okay. Now, I want to show you guys a quote here, okay? Here we go. Luke 12, or 21:12. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Are you prepared for that time? Look at this quote based off of that. Review and Herald, December 18, it says, It does not seem possible to us now that any should have to stand alone, but the time will come when we shall be brought before councils and before thousands. For his name's sake, and each one will have to give the reason of his faith. Then will come the severest criticism upon every position that has been taken from the truth, for the truth. We need then to study the Word of God that we may know why we believe the doctrines we advocate. You know, having been raised in the Adventist church, or pretty much any church for that matter, I'm sure it still applies, we take for granted that we know what we believe. But when we're really put to the test, do we know what we believe? And here's another one. This is from Fundamentals of Christian Education, FE 217. It says, many will have to stand in the legislative courts. Some will have to stand before kings and before the learned of the earth to answer for their faith. Those who have only a superficial understanding of truth will not be able to clearly expound the scriptures and to give definite reasons for their faith. They will become confused. They'll become what?
Confused.
Would you like to stand before the legislative courts and be confused? Ecclesiastes 9, 5. Huh? No, they will become confused and will not be workmen that need not to be ashamed. Let no one imagine that he has no need to study because he is not to preach in the sacred desk. You ever thought, oh, I don't need to know the word that well because I'm not a preacher? You know not what God may require of you. Amen? Is that a challenge to us? Amen. Folks, we need to know the word, right? True. True. But that also doesn't... Yes, sure. That's true. Yeah. Yeah. He'll give you wisdom to know how to use the texts that you've already studied. But if you've not studied, then you will be a workman who will be ashamed, because it says, be diligent to study the word of God. Remember our key text today. What was the verse? Study to show thyself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word, right? So folks, you know, when I read these quotes, when I read Jesus' statement that we'll be brought before kings and you know, that's how the message is really going to be spread in a large way. You know, when persecution happens, and in the past, Paul was brought before kings, and that's when the gospel was preached in a large way. And when it happens again with God's people, that's how it's going to spread again. But folks, it will happen, and we need to be ready for that time. Now, my question is, how do I get ready? What is one of the most effective ways of getting ready? How do I know the Word of God better? Okay? Now, one way of knowing the Word of God better... Let me say, probably the most effective way is by sharing the Word of God. Not just studying it and not just listening to sermons, but when you share, it forces you. It what? Forces you to grapple with this book, to derive what you're going to teach, and then to be able to clearly articulate it or clearly share it with the people you're studying with. Does that make sense? You know, many people say to me, I just bumped into this last week. They say, I've never given a Bible study. And I say, why not? And they say, well, because they might ask a question that I don't know the answer to. Is that a good reason? No. In fact, in many instances, that's actually not the reason. That's just a smokescreen. The reality is, folks, if you give a Bible study to somebody and they ask a question that you don't know the answer to, what can you say to them? You just say, oh, sorry, I don't know the answer to that. I'll look it up this week and get back to you. It's not that hard, is it? Would you prefer to not study with people and not know your faith and then come before the legislative courts and then say, I don't know? No, no, remember, Jeremiah says, if you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses? If you can't give a Bible study to one person in the privacy of their home in a land of religious freedom where you have the opportunity to go home and to study your Bible to come back and answer their hard questions, how do you imagine that you're going to be able to give answers to people on the spot while you're on NBC? You're not going to be able to. So, one of the best ways to learn the Bible is by sharing it. Folks, you know that you've heard hundreds and hundreds, perhaps even thousands of sermons. But folks, when it really gets ingrained in your mind is when you share it. That's when you learn. You know how that is. Somebody here is probably a teacher at Bakersfield Adams Academy or a teacher somewhere. You know that when you teach subjects, it ingrains it in your mind more, okay? So I'm not saying anything new here. Let's see. Now, look at this text here. When we study with people, it will actually increase our knowledge. Look at what the Bible says. Give, and it will be given to you. Do you want to have more Bible knowledge? Yes or no? Yes. If you want to have God give you more Bible knowledge, what must you do? Give the Bible knowledge that you already have. As soon as you get that out to somebody else, then God can give you a fresh load. Make sense? Good measure. God's not going to just give it to you in small amounts. He's going to give it to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It'll be put into your bosom. The Bible is very clear on this point. Look at Proverbs 11. It says, there is one who scatters, you know, he gives Bible knowledge, gives the blessings he has, and yet he increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. You know, folks, when we have neighbors that have never even heard anything from us about our Christian experience, we are withholding more than is right. Amen? Amen. And it leads to poverty. Not physical poverty, but spiritual poverty. If you're feeling impoverished today spiritually, if you don't feel strong spiritually, take a moment and think about your witnessing life. Are you studying the Bible with anybody? It will definitely bring revival into your life. The generous soul will be made rich, and he that waters will himself also be watered. You know, one of the beautiful things about this storm that just came through is that it's increased the rivers. I have a little creek that runs by my house, and now there's actually water flowing in it rather than just, you know, this dried gulch. You know, streams are beautiful because they flow. What happens to a stream when it just goes into one spot and then it doesn't go anywhere else and it gets held? It turns stagnant. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? It's because the water comes in, but it doesn't go out, right? When we take from God blessings, it's not intended to keep. It's intended to do what? Give. And in giving, it clears space for more to come in. So when you study the Bible, when you share with people, it allows God to be able to give you more information. You will grow in your Bible knowledge as you share with other people. It actually gives you a reason to study the Bible. Folks, many of us in here don't study the Bible because we don't have a reason to study the Bible. But guess what? When you share the Word of God, all of a sudden you have a reason. Because you know that next Tuesday you're going to sit down with Barbara and she's going to ask you that question again about the rapture. So you better study. Amen? Man, when I study with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, you better believe that my devotional life goes up 10 notches. I'm studying the Bible, folks. And it's exciting. So simple to give Bible studies. So simple. That's an example of just one of the things you can pick up at the ABC. It's the Bible study guide. You just fill out the answers. Give it to somebody. It's the simplest thing ever. I don't need to illustrate how simple Bible studies are to give. Most of us, you know, if we don't give Bible studies, it's not because it's too complicated. It's just because we don't. That's a picture of one. Another way that you can increase your Bible knowledge in regards to witnessing is by passing out literature. Now, you might think to yourself, this guy's saying this just because he's paid to do GLOW. No, I'm not. Whenever you pass out literature, I would say a lot of times, and I've been doing this for a while, but a lot of times when you give a piece of literature to somebody, it doesn't just end there. It sparks a spiritual conversation a lot of times. And those spiritual conversations oftentimes will turn into a Bible study. So it's one of the best ways of finding Bible study, people who are interested in studying the Bible with you. So giving Bible studies, passing out literature, it all lends to us gaining more Bible knowledge so that we can be ready for when those times come and we're called before the priests, the legislative councils. My friend Brian, I'm going to ask him to come up here real quick. Brian is coming with me from Fresno. Got the mic with the white one on it. And I just told you that passing out literature helps you to find people, you know, start spiritual conversations and Bible studies and whatnot. Brian, what just happened recently?
I actually got baptized for my second time just recently at one of the... Thank you. I was attending a lot of the evangelistic meetings at one of the Adventist churches in Fresno, and just God really revealed truth to me, the whole truth to me within those meetings. And so God really put it in my spirit to get baptized for the second time.
Man, so when was that? When did you get baptized?
2 months ago, a month ago?
Yeah, about, not definitely not 2 months ago.
Okay, a month ago?
A month ago at most, at most. Yeah, maybe 3 weeks.
Right.
Wow. Amen? We got a new brother here. Now, Brian, so what led up to that baptism? You were saying evangelistic series, anything else?
Before I started the evangelistic meetings, me and Nelson would actually study together within Daniel and Revelation because I was getting towards the end of reading the Bible for my first time. And so I asked my buddy Nelson here, to go through that study with me on top of my own studying. And so
So we were studying the Bible together.
Correct.
Yeah, and then I invited you to come to the evangelistic meetings, and then, you know,
yes.
So on and so forth. But Brian, you know, how did we end up getting connected to begin with? I mean, how did we first meet? How did we start those Bible studies, man? What sparked that?
Nelson actually knocked on my door 2 years ago, maybe, something. And I actually thought he was a Mormon. we obviously cleared that up really quick.
Yeah, we did.
But he was actually handing out the literature of the Great Controversy.
So Brian, like, is a perfect example of how this works here. It was a Sabbath afternoon, and me and my wife-to-be, we had this box of 60 Great Controversies. And we're like, we're going to get these things out, you know, because we want to be an example to the believers. So we decided for the next few Sabbaths in the afternoon after church that we're just going to go pass them out. So immediately after potluck, still dressed up with a tie, carrying the full box on the shoulder, I just go to the to these doors. And I happened to come to Brian's apartments and knocked on his door. He came out, gave him the Great Controversy. You're interested in Revelation. We started talking. Things went from there. We had Bible studies and whatnot. All because we just passed out a piece of literature. Amen? So it works. Thanks, Brian. Praise the Lord. So Brian is now spreading the blessings too. He's not just taking. He's now giving. This next Monday, Brian is going to be leading a Bible study that he's called together with his stepmother, his brother, his other friend, and several other people. And he's going to be giving a Bible study based off of these ones right here. Search for Certainty Bible Study Guides. This Monday. Hello? Hallelujah. Because we just passed out a piece of literature. So folks, it works. What does Nike say? Just do it. Just do it. And folks, we're going to be blessed. Amen? If you've never given a Bible study, I want to encourage you to do that. If you've never passed out literature, I want to encourage you to do that. If you have passed out literature, I want to encourage you to pass it out more. Folks, every one of us, I encourage every one of us to give at least one Bible study. Have at least one star in your crown. And bring somebody to a knowledge of the three angels' messages before probation closes or before you die. Amen?
Amen?
All right. I'm excited. I feel like studying the Word more, and Sabbath is a perfect opportunity to do that. So this afternoon, let's spend some time in the Word. Let's pass out literature and pray that God will guide us to a Bible study. Now, as you're exiting, we're going to have these tracts in the back too, and I want to encourage every one of you to pick up literature and pass out at least four tracts this afternoon. How many? And you know how to do that. I mean, this is Southside. You guys know how to do GLOW. Because I've been here a few times, and you guys are a great church. So let's get out four tracts this afternoon, at least, and pray that God will guide us to find a Bible study. And, yeah, we'll learn more about the Word of God. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we could meet together today. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would be with us as we go forth into the rest of the Sabbath this afternoon. Father, we pray that you would guide us to the right people. Lord, there are people for each one of us that we can study with. Lord, people who are looking to heaven wistfully with tears on their eyes, asking for knowledge of the truth. And Father, I just pray that you would guide us to those people. Help us to learn your word so that we can be ready. To give an answer and to represent you aright when the time comes and the pressure is on. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this time of probation, this time beforehand that we can prepare. And Father, we just we ask for these things. We ask for your guidance. In your Son's name, amen.